Well, go ahead and get your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 11, and we come to an interesting little story that if you've ever done much study in the book of Acts, you will find that the writer, Luke, loves to every once in a while throw in a little bit that echoes forward to a bigger story, and he'll do that again and again through the book, and it's kind of fun because it's kind of like he's going, okay, we're heading this way, and he wants to get your attention. And so that's kind of what he's doing here, but there's really a story going on here that's really, as I began to dig into a little bit more this week, it was pretty amazing. So last week we finished and dealt with that tentative peace, and I call it tentative peace because we're going to see that the circumcision party and those who would say you have to become Jewish to become a follower of Christ, that whole issue is going to pop up again in chapter, I think it's 15, so we'll get to that in a few weeks. But that kind of has a tentative peace working right there. And then Luke turns to what I might call an unpulled thread. You know what I'm talking about? That thread in a story that if you pull it, you don't know exactly what's going to happen. And he reached over here and goes, now, you know, remember way back we talked about and we're going to pull that and see what happens. It's kind of fun from a literary standpoint to do that. But as the story moves forward, he hearkens back to chapter 7 and in the beginning of chapter 8 and jumps into the story of these people. And it's kind of neat how it happens. If you remember, chapter 7 is a story about Stephen, one of the early deacons, and the persecution he faced. And if you remember, at the end of chapter 7, Stephen died, okay, because of his faith in Christ. He was dead. Chapter 8 opens, and it says there's lots of persecution going on in the church. And then they kind of go off to another story. And now we're going to come back to that because there's something going on here that it's pretty amazing. If you remember, when Stephen was stoned, there was a young man standing by watching named Saul who held the coats of the people who stoned him. And then you find out later that Saul becomes a follower of Jesus. He becomes Paul eventually. He's still Saul at this point in the story. And we're going to find out what's going on. If you remember, Saul had gone off. He accepted Christ in Damascus, and then he spent a number of years in the desert with the Lord, learning and studying, and then he came back to Jerusalem, got himself in trouble, had to sneak out of town, and he took off, and he disappears from the story. Until now, he's going to come back. So we're going to pull these threads and pull the story back together as we begin to move forward in the whole arc of what is the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is talking about the expansion of the church and the kingdom of God around the known world at the time. And so there's a persecution that's going on, apparently, in the New Testament church after the death of Stephen. And it causes people, and we've talked about it in the book of James over the last months on Wednesday nights, it causes people to begin to move away from Jerusalem because of persecution, because of their faith in Christ. They began to leave town and to go to other places and to take their faith with them as they go. And we think persecution is always a bad thing. And yet, we find that God is in the midst of all of this, working to bring about his better good, even when things get tough. So look at verse 19. We're going to read the whole story and then come back and break it down. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Don't you just love it when you have to go to the geography to figure out what he's talking about? We'll come back to that. Speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the word, the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that as we look at this little story, what may seem like an aside to us as we're reading through the arc of the book of Acts, Father, help us to see that you have a purpose in this. You have a purpose in persecution. You have a purpose in teamwork. You have a purpose in encouragement that, Father, we can learn from and that we could add to our lives. And that, Father, you could use our lives even more effectively if we would emulate the way the people of the first church lived and the way people in the first century lived who followed you. Father, teach us this evening. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, four things I want you to see. First of all, a new church is planted. That's always exciting when new churches are planted. Look what happens here as the text we look at begins. What happens in Antioch, and I got to tell you, I see it as something nothing short of spectacular. And here's why. God brings about what the people in Jerusalem meant for harm. He brings about something great out of it. Isn't that amazing how God can take something ugly and bring something good out of it? Remember the background. Stoning of Stephen. People have been crucified, being killed because of their faith. They're being persecuted because of their faith. And these people begin to scatter. We read about it in the book of James. It's called the diaspora. And they're scattered around the known world. They're all over the place. People moving away. And Philip, as part of that scattering, if you remember, his little story kind of weaves back in here. His story was he went to Samaria and planted a church there. And they began to share the gospel there. And then God says, I don't want you to go down to the road and talk to a guy that you'll meet. And remember, he had the encounter with the Ethiopian. God's working in that direction. Now we find the follower of Jesus have gone further north into what is called Phoenicia. You're going, Phoenicia, where is that? It's not on the map anymore. If you were looking at a map today, it would be called Lebanon, basically. It's a plain that runs north of Israel, back up in that area. And a couple of towns that were mentioned in Jesus' day are in that area, a town called Tyre and Sidon. They were Phoenician towns. Jesus likely visited there. And this area stretches all the way from there, all the way up to what is today Turkey and Syria, where the border of those are. If you remember the shooting down of the Russian plane about 3 or 4 months ago, it happened in this area. So if you just kind of tie it into modern references. But we're shown here that they not only go there, they also go out 110 miles out in the ocean to a place called Cyprus, and they plant the gospel out there, and they share the gospel there. But let's stay here in Antioch for a minute, because here's what happens in this place is individuals who've grown up as Hellenistic Jews, and those are people who would have spoken Greek, they would have learned Hebrew so they could read the scriptures, but their heart language was Greek. They come into this place called Antioch, and they begin to tell people about Jesus, and they begin to share the gospel with people, and they left Judea because they were being persecuted. But as they left, they didn't leave Jesus. Please see what happened. They go there with the gospel, and they come into synagogues, they come into towns, they begin to tell people about the amazing work of Messiah, and they focus on the work that he has done. So here these people are, fully Jewish, but also fully immersed in the culture of the day, the language of the day. They're living in their places, they hear about Messiah, they surrender to Christ, and they begin to follow Yahweh. Now, why was Antioch such a big deal? It's not because it's the name of a men's class in our Sunday school. It is, but it's not why it's a big deal. Here's why it's such a big deal. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. You go, what was the biggest? Hello, Rome. That did give away. The second was Alexandria down in Egypt, and the third largest, probably somewhere on the order of 500,000 people, Antioch. It's a big deal when the gospel comes into a place where there are lots of people who will hear the gospel. Oh, and by the way, Antioch was a trading center, meaning ships came in and out and traveled about the whole known world. Guess what people would take with them as they went? The gospel. That's why it's such a big deal. So here's a new church planted in this place. They share the gospel. People come to know Christ, and they begin to gather a church. And let me remind you, y'all know this, but we forget it. The church is not a building. The church is the people. They gather together. They come together. And they begin to share the gospel around the known world. Now, with the church started, Facebook fires up again. You're going, huh? Go ahead and go to the second slide. Here's what happens. A report comes to the church at Jerusalem. Now, how in the world did 500 miles away did they hear about this going on down there? Social media. They didn't have Facebook, but they had a form of social media. We still have it today. It's told talking about the news, talking about the weather, talking about what's going on. Did you hear what happened? And the story would get repeated all the way down the line till the people in Jerusalem go, something happened. Look at the text. They hear about it. So what are they going to do? We've already seen them do this once before at the Jerusalem church. They go, well, we kind of feel responsible, so we ought to do something. And so what they do is they send a guy named Barnabas to Antioch. Barnabas, now you're going, Barnabas. We've heard of Barnabas. Where did he show up in the story before? Do you remember way back, chapter 6 or 7, 5 maybe? Barnabas was a guy who was from Cyprus, who was a Levite. He happened to be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell. He met Christ. He became part of the early church. And he comes up to the disciples and says, I'm going to give all my land to the work of God. And he lays the proceeds at the feet of the disciples. Pretty cool, huh? Tells me a couple things about this guy. One, he was wealthy. He had land to sell. Not everybody had land to sell. Two, he was a man who was committed to the cause of Christ. He says, I want to be a part of this. Three, his life was changed. And he says, I want to do something. And the other thing I want you to hear is he is a guy who has a cool nickname. Do you know what his nickname is? It's in our point tonight, so you can kind of remind yourself. He is the son of encouragement. Now, what do you got to do to get that nickname? It's pretty deep, y'all ready? You got to be encouraging, okay? And a whole lot of encouraging. That's who this guy is. So they sent Barnabas, and he comes, and he sees the grace of God. So he I don't know how he traveled. I don't know if he went down to Joppa and got on a boat and rowed up to Antioch. I don't know if he went by land. It doesn't tell us. It doesn't matter. But he shows up, and he gets there. And look at verse 23, what he sees. He comes, and he sees the grace of God. Now, what does that mean? People's lives were being changed. Hearts were being transformed. Things are good. And he looks at him and says, y'all better stop. You got to become Jewish first. Aren't you glad he didn't say that? Look what he says. He was glad. I love it. And he saw the grace of God. He was glad and he exhorted them. He encouraged them. He said, hang in there. Keep on. Stay faithful. Don't give up. Keep following the Lord. Wouldn't you like to have that guy around today? We'll get to that in a minute. For he was a what? A good man. You like that? That's a good description, isn't it? A good man. Full of the Holy Spirit. Full of faith. And people were of the Lord. So here's what I want you to see. Here's a guy, while Jerusalem was not the center of power, they said, we want to check out what's going on. So they send him down there I told you 500, 300 miles. It's still a long way, okay, down there to check out what's going on, to see what's going on. And back in chapter 4, he's the guy that sold property. He lays it at the feet, and he has this son of encouragement nickname. And so when he gets there, he says, I want to help you out. I want to encourage you. I want to be a positive for you. I like people like that, don't you? I like having people like that in my life, don't you? This is the guy. He steps in and says, I want to encourage. So encouragement is always welcome. And he kind of serves as a spiritual cheerleader. Can you imagine? Not a mascot, by the way. He was a cheerleader. Okay? He didn't wear a... I'll get his attention in a minute. He didn't wear a suit. He got out there and cheered for him, okay? And they were like, yes, we can do this. Yes, we can do. We can share the gospel. Yes, we can be a part of the kingdom of God. You like those people? Man, that's who this guy is. Can I tell you something? We'll get to application in a minute. Positive words are always welcome in church, aren't they? They're always welcome in the church. So a new church is planted. Encouragement's welcome. Third, teamwork makes faithfulness better. Now here is kind of an interesting turn. So you get the picture. Barnabas has come from Jerusalem, 300 miles, not 500. Let me correct that in your head. Comes down to Antioch, gets to Antioch. He looks around and says, oh man, this is good. Y'all are doing great. Keep up. Keep on. Keep going. Keep going. Yeah, this is good. See, I don't do that real well, do I? It's kind of a struggle for me. But anyway, he did it well. Then look what he does. Look at verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus. You're going, big deal. Tarsus. Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Here's our hearkening forward to what's getting ready to happen in the grander scheme of the book of Acts. And when he found him, now isn't that interesting? You know, when he found him. There's an implication in that text that he was kind of hard to find. We'll come to that. He brought him back to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christian. Here's what I want you to see. Teamwork makes faithfulness better. Now, why is it such a big deal, to me at least, that Barnabas went to Tarsus? I had to do a little geography because I'm not as familiar with that part of the world as I am maybe a little bit further south of that part of the world. And I looked at it and said, okay, Antioch, it's still there today. It's got a different name. It's got a Greek name that's been influenced by Islam. But anyway, where's Tarsus? I said, I better look it up. It's 150 miles west. Now get the picture. Barnabas just showed up. He sees all the good things. He sees what God's doing. God's doing great things. He gets to encourage him, and he says, time out. I'll be right back. And he goes 150 miles to go find somebody. That's a long way, okay? Whether you're driving or walking, it's a long way, all right? And he says, I'm going to go find Saul is his name, because I think we could have his help here and it would be good. So notice what he does. He goes looking for this guy. He says, I need a teammate. I need a partner. I need somebody to walk with me. I need somebody to be my partner in the ministry. Isn't that fascinating? This guy is so positive, so encouraging. He's like his own cheerleader for his own cheerleader. And he says, I need somebody with me. There's a truth there we're going to look at in a second. I want you to remember that. And he gets to Tarsus and he says, okay, anybody seen this guy named Saul? Yeah, he's here somewhere. He's ministering. I don't know exactly where he is. So he starts hunting for the guy and he finds him. I think he was involved in ministry. He was involved in serving the Lord. He was being, using Jesus' story, he was being faithful in a little and he's getting ready to be faithful in much. He's in a small place. He's getting ready to go to a big place. God's going to do something in his life here. So they come back to Antioch and they serve for a year together. And the principle that we're going to look at in a minute is this, is that Jesus uses partners in ministry to encourage one another, to encourage the ministry to be more effective, as I've put in that point, to be better. How small ministry becomes big ministry when we're faithful in the small, we move to the big. And he says, I don't want to be a, though they didn't have one, a lone ranger. We need each other. And then, what seems at first glance to be an out-of-place text, verse 27, in those days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. You know, some scholars go, well, that's kind of an aside. It's a squirrel. Let's talk about that for a second, and then we move on. I don't think it is. I think it's part of this story, and here's why. One, they're still at Antioch, and God is going to do some cool things in Antioch. He's already started a church. Now he's got Barnabas there. Barnabas was went and got Saul, and he's brought him back, and we're going to work together. Then, look what happens. Faithfulness breeds a great vision. Here's what comes out of this. This is what God's doing, some things in here. So in those days, here comes a prophet from Jerusalem, a guy named Agabus. Any of you ever studied Agabus? Of course not. This is the only text where he's mentioned. We're going to study Agabus tonight. Here it is. He came from Jerusalem. And he said this, there's going to be a famine over all the earth. And that's it. That's his whole reference in the scriptures, Agabus. That's all he ever does. He says, it's going to get bad. Thanks, Agabus. Now, if you hear the news from a prophet of God that things are going to get bad, what do? Woe is me. It's terrible. It's awful. The world is going to fall apart. We just need to go find a place and hide. Any of y'all feel that way in the political world today? Just run away. Greatest nation on earth and the best we can come up with. Sorry. That's just my perspective. Okay. Here's what's coming. A famine is coming. Things are going to get hard. How does the church at Antioch respond? This is great. Look at verse 29. So the disciples do this. What do? They determine everyone according to their own ability, some were wealthier, some were not, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Why Judea? Where were there more Christians than anywhere else in the world at this point in time? In Judea, okay? They said, we got to care for our brothers. And so they come up with this idea, I think it was Holy Spirit inspired, by the way, that we need to do something bigger than ourselves, something greater than ourselves, something outside of ourselves. Isn't that great? I mean, they got Barnabas cheerleader over here saying, you can do it. And Saul's come along and he's got all this biblical knowledge because he was on the road to being maybe one of the high priests. And they're saying, here we are. And now this prophet shows up and says, we got problems. There's a famine coming. And by the way, they add the little note. This is one of the few places you find a secular name inserted, you know, these Romans inserted here. It happened in the days of Claudius. By the way, we can date that to 46 AD. That tells us when the book was written, after 46 AD. Because he's telling us about something that happened in the past, not in the future. And so here we are. Here's this reflection. Maybe it was just the progressive nature of the people in Antioch because they were such a big, important city, number three in the empire. They were a shipping center. Maybe they said, well, we're going to do something grand. I don't think so. I think it comes from this, is that God has come into their hearts, changed their lives, and they hear about this problem, this need, and they go, we can do something about that. Did they fix everybody's problem? Probably not. But they did something in the name of Christ and did something great. Three things. Three things. And I'll be done. Number one, God brings good from bad. God wants to bring good from bad. As people who were coming to faith in Jesus around Jerusalem, they began to face opposition. They began to face persecution. They began to face trials. And they had decisions to make. Do we stay here with my wife and my kids, or do we go somewhere else and stay alive? You go, well, that's an awful decision to have to make. Absolutely, it's an awful decision to make. But why was God allowing that to happen? Now remember, the Romans took over the region from the Greeks some 150 years before Jesus' time. They were able to keep their population, their freedom and religion, all those kind of things. But they never really were free, because as long as they paid their taxes and as long as they paid a little homage to Rome, they'd be all right. But here's what happens, and it happened in the days of Jesus, and it happens in the days of Stephen, and it's happening even then in that day as we keep going on forward in the text, is that if you identified with Jesus as Messiah, you were seen by the religious elite of Judaism to be a troublemaker because you were messing up the status quo. Why do you follow him? He's a false prophet. He's not Messiah. Why are you following him? And so they began to come along and bring persecution against the followers of Jesus. And so these people began to leave. And here's what's cool. They arrive in Cyprus. They arrive in Phoenicia. They arrive in Antioch. They find places to live. They find jobs to work. But more importantly, here's what they did. They brought their faith with them. Out of persecution, out of bad, comes something very, very good. Is it possible we need to evaluate the way we look at hard times in life? We have a hard time coming in our life and we say, oh, it's terrible, it's bad, it's awful. And I have to tell you, I agree with you. I don't like going through hardships. I don't like going through hard times. I don't like it. I don't like when I like stub my finger on like a little piece of wood, okay? I'll be honest with you, I don't like pain. But is it possible that God allows seasons in our life like that to bring about something better? Sometimes we sit and go, it's bad? It must be bad. Huh? What if the bad is what God is using to get us to the good? Something to think about. See, just because it's a hard season in life does not necessarily mean it's outside of God's will for your life. It may be he's taking you exactly through the hardship you need to go through to get to where he wants you to be to accomplish the better. Second, good words go a long way. Have you ever met Barnabas? You know what I'm talking about? He may not have been called Barnabas, and he may have been a she. But the person that comes into your life and they're just so encouraging. They go, oh, this is, you can do this. You can hang in there. You can accomplish. Go on. You can do it. And you're going, I can't do that. Yes, they go, yes, you can. Don't you like people like that? Can I tell you something? We need some more sons of encouragement in our churches today, don't we? People who look instead of at the negative, but at the positive, and say the good instead of the bad. Maybe it's our culture. Maybe it's our sick nature. I'm not sure. But what it is many of us are falling into this ugly way of living that says this: well, I'm going to gripe and I'm going to complain and I'm going to find the negative, I'm going to find the bad, and this is awful, and it's awful, it's terrible. Call us a bunch of chicken littles. We think the sky's falling. When we know who the one who created the sky is named. See, when the church at Jerusalem looked around to determine who to send to Antioch, they were going, okay, well, we could send him. No, we don't want to send him. Or we could send, no, let's don't send him. Let's send Barnabas. One, he speaks Greek, which is kind of a big deal in that culture. You can speak the language. But two, man, he's encouraging. In fact, I hate to send him away because he's so encouraging. We'd like to keep him here. But there's this recurring theme in Acts, especially in this section of Acts, and it's where people within the church are making a concerted effort to do this, to live together, to speak encouragement, to walk as people who are like, yes, you can do this. Wouldn't it be great if that was us? See, good words go a long way toward helping build a positive environment that honestly is really lacking in the world around us. Negative, negative, negative. Negative, negative, negative. It's all we get, isn't it? I'm almost at a place where I don't want to look at the news anymore. There's not anything positive in the news that I can find. Except when I turn it off, then it's kind of positive, you know. It's like, ah! Now, I'm not saying that we ought to be syrupy, fake, and so sugary that we're just disgusting, okay? I think there's a line there, but we need to develop this sense of encouragement that says, I'm here for you. I'm here to encourage you. It's kind of like that illustration I showed you last week of the math problems. Why do we only look and see the problem instead of seeing the 10 good answers, 9 good answers when there's 10 up there? Why do we do that? And then finally, I want you to see this. The principle comes from Barnabas and his willingness to go 150 miles to Tarsus to find Saul. And I'm going to have a little fun here, so bear with me. Everybody needs a spiritual buddy. And you say, well, my wife is my spiritual buddy. My husband is my spiritual buddy. Yeah, but there's another level here that I think we as a church in modern times have really missed. This relationship that we can encourage each other that's outside of a, well, they have to encourage you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, your spouse is supposed to encourage you. This is where you have a relationship with somebody who says, I don't have to encourage you, but I want to. You see what I'm saying? I mean, he went all the way to Tarsus to find him to partner in ministry. And you might say this, well, but Patrick, you don't get it. Working with other people just slows me down. They're not as quick as I am. They're not as effective as I am. They're not as smart as I am. Boy, somebody's full of themselves, aren't they? Anyway, we probably come up with better answers if we have others around us. Two can always, almost always accomplish more than one alone. See, we live in a culture that says this: we can be independent, I don't need anybody else, I'm selfish, sufficient, I'm on my own. We value that. We say, well, the real man is the man who made himself. I have yet to find a person who actually made themselves. There's always people that have helped them get there. Whether it's a personal assistant or employees or people they've stepped on to get there, there's always been people that help people get to where they are. And so how about instead of being negative about it, let's be positive. Let's find a develop a culture that says we're going to bless each other. We're going to have spiritual buddies, people we walk with, and that partner with us. Because I think this to be true. For us, if we're going to be most effective in serving God, we're going to have to learn how to let other people into our lives. Remember, I tell you, I preach to me, and y'all are along for the ride, so I'm talking to me here, okay? To let other people in and serve as force multipliers, to use a little military term for you, that allow us to be more effective and better effective in the kingdom of God. The point I want you to see from this text is the conclusion I want you to see, and it's this, is that effective churches grasp the importance of team ministry. So it's not about me. It's about us walking together, serving together, loving together. Father, I just pray right now for this evening. I pray that as we respond to you in whatever way you call us to, that God, you would be in the middle of this place. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the example of Barnabas. God, would that we be a Barnabas to someone this week. Would that we be a son of encouragement, a daughter of encouragement to someone this week. To speak positive words in a world that has just completely gone to the negative. Father, we pray that as we respond to you, you would be in the midst of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing our song of response. And maybe you need to respond this evening. The altar's available. I'd love to pray for you if you'd like for me to. But ultimately, we need to respond to the Lord. Let's sing.